Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I read these words again, because as we hear them, we're reminded how different what our Lord teaches is from what is the usual practice, from what we experience and encounter in the rest of life. Our Lord's standards are so dramatically different. It was said in Acts chapter 17, as the gospel was preached in Thessalonica, that those who turned the world upside down have come hither also. There was this complaint that the preaching of the apostles had turned the world upside down. Maybe what actually had happened was the world was turned the right way round. What our Lord teaches here is the complete opposite of what you normally experience. The complete opposite of what you expect of how things are done. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. If you were to find yourself suddenly dropped into another nation and you didn't know where you were, there's a number of things that would indicate to you where you were, and one was the currency that was being used. If you've ever been in an airport, you will know that as you get ready to board your flight, there's a chance to spend more money, and sometimes you can pay in different currencies. Because there in the airport, once you've gone through securities, you're getting ready to board your flight. Or as you've arrived just off a flight and before you've gone through security and entered into the nation properly, is a kind of neither here nor there place. And so different currencies are used. But once you're into the nation properly, the currency that is used tells you where you are. And the currency of the Christian life is grace and mercy. But too often, even in the Christian life, there is a dual currency used. It's mixed. It's part mercy, but it's part merit. Because the truth is, we're very happy to receive mercy, but very often we're more ready to dispense merit, in that we give to them what they deserve. Isn't that true? When something goes wrong, you're hoping for mercy. But when something is done wrong to you, you're inclined to deal with merit, to give them what they deserve. Friends, if you're trading in two currencies, it becomes confusing. Confusing for you, it's confusing for others. It just doesn't work. At some point, there was talk about our own nation transferring over to use the euro. I remember going to a shop and seeing a sign on the till saying, "We also accept euros." But that just didn't work, did it? It didn't work because somewhere deep in our national psyche, we understand that our currency helps identify who we are. And it wasn't all economic or financial reasons that the transfer to the euro was dismissed. It was something more than that. We like to trade in our own currency because of who we are. But friends, in the Christian life, it's important that we trade in our own currency, that we trade in mercy. And that's what our Lord is speaking about in this passage here. "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Our Lord is saying that your love is to be different. It is to be based upon mercy, not upon merit. Verse 31, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Not according to what they have done, but according to what you wish they had done. Or maybe we could say your love is to be based upon what Christ has merited. For as our Lord is speaking here to his disciples, what he's saying is, "For my sake, in my name, as my people, work in mercy, not in merit." And he uses the example, he said, sinners. Sinners love those that love them. Sinners do good to them that do good to them. Sinners lend when they hope to receive back. Now, when our Lord is speaking about sinners, he's not suggesting that his own people aren't sinners who need to be saved. But he's using that description, sinners, to describe the worst of men. The worst of men do good to those who are good to them. The worst of men love those who love them. Lying to receive back. They do that, but you're to be different. You're rather to be like me. That's what the Lord is saying here. You are to be like him, showing mercy. The wider context, of course, is this great sermon our Lord speaks. "Blessed be ye poor," verse 20, "for yours is the kingdom of God." He sets out those who are blessed, and he speaks about those who are cursed, those whom the judgment of God is spoken over. And in speaking about those who are blessed, in verse 22 he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." He says, those who trouble you, well, it works for your good, but how do you respond to those who trouble you? You're not to respond with some smug aloofness, saying, "Well, this will work for my good, so what does it matter?" No, you're to respond with mercy. Respond with mercy to those who actively trouble you, to those who persecute you, to those who wrong you. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. You're to show love. And we often speak of love as being a great affection. To feel great affection. But love must be more than simply feeling a great affection. To love, it must be an activity. It's to advance a person's good. To advance a person's good. To do everything in your power. If you love someone, you will do everything in your power to advantage that person. You will do everything in your power, even if it takes all of your power, even if it means laying down your life. If you love someone, you will give yourself for them. You don't just feel something from a distance. What sort of love is that? How compelling is that type of love? How shallow is that type of love? If you sit there and everything's well for you and someone's in trouble, and you say, well, I feel for you. Love reaches out. Love takes hold. Love gives. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, our translation uses the word charity, but to make it clearer, we would say, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Your love is to be different. It is to be a love even for your enemies. Enemies. The Jewish people knew all about enemies. They lived under the humiliation of the presence of Rome, didn't they? And there was a resentful compliance. There was a thinly veiled contempt for the Roman presence in our land. Love your enemies. What's the tendency? Tendency is to get revenge, isn't it? The tendency is to show how strong you are and to take your revenge. But you know this, revenge is not a display of strength. Rather, it is weakness. Because it is a surrendering to evil. To take revenge is not a display of strength. It is to show your weakness as you surrender to evil. To take revenge even is to usurp the place of God himself. Because in Romans 12, the apostle reminds us, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You are to love your enemies and to allow God to deal with the matter. You are to love your enemies, to do good to them which hate you, to bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. You know that two wrongs don't make a right. And if someone has wronged you, you're not to respond by wronging them. You're not to become like those who have wronged you in setting yourself up against God. But rather, you're to be like your Father who is in heaven. That's what it says in verse 35 and verse 36, isn't it? Your love is to be different. You're to trade in mercy and not merit. By now, children, as you listen, you may say to yourself, huh, mercy. That's not how it works in our house. In our house, it's always merit. unless you do your chores, unless you do your work, then there's no reward. Why don't we get mercy? Why must we deal with merit? Well, mercy does not mean indulging indolence. Mercy doesn't mean neglecting your responsibility. You see, you must learn to work and to contribute and use your gifts, to serve and not to be selfish. You know, satisfaction is found not in being served, but actually serving others. And the idea that you're entitled to be entertained, that you're just to live in the pursuit of pleasure, is a self-defeating slavery. Well, you're taught by those who love you, that you have a responsibility to work. You have a responsibility to contribute, to use your gifts, to serve, and not to be selfish. But that's an expression of love. That's an expression of mercy. Rather than thinking about what you're entitled to, you should think rather about what your responsibility is to do. How are you to respond when you feel that things are unfair? How are you to respond when things are difficult? Your love is to be different. You're not to respond. With a wrong. But you're to respond with a right. Of course you understand that when I speak to the children, there's a sense in which the minister does that because it's a device. Because in speaking to the children, I'm able to present something which is true maybe for them, but it's true for us all. But sometimes we hear it better when it's spoken to someone else. But that's the reality, isn't it? We feel that we've not been treated with mercy. And so we react. And we react not in faithfulness to our Lord, but we react with selfishness. Your love is to be different. Not different from the Old Testament, don't misunderstand. There's no false dichotomy. Or it is a false dichotomy, rather, to suggest that Old Testament love and New Testament love is different. The summary of the Ten Commandments is to love your neighbour. Our Lord taught that who is our neighbour? As he spoke of the Good Samaritan, he shows there your neighbour is anyone and everyone, but particularly those who you encounter in life. Your love, based upon mercy and not merit, is to be indiscriminate. But secondly, your love is to be deliberate. Not only is it to be different, it's to be deliberate. It's not simply the absence of evil. It's not simply the absence of wrong, but you are to positively do right. It's not just that you're to hold your tongue and to say nothing. It's not just that you're to turn and to walk away and not react. But the Lord said you are to love your enemies and to do good to them which hate you and to bless them that curse you and to pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, the military might of Rome restrained the ill will that was expressed toward them. There was resentment. There was contempt. But it wasn't acted upon because Rome was there in all its great power. It's not enough to hold back that contempt, but rather there is to be a deliberate expression of mercy. When someone wrongs you, the natural reaction is either to fight or to take flight, isn't it? It's to respond or by fighting back or to get out. But what are you to do? You're to stand. We're to stand and to do them good. Not reacting, but initiating. Love, verse 35, love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. You're to be looking for opportunity. Few things soften your heart toward another person as much as praying for them. When you pray for someone who wrongs you, it may change that person who wrongs you. But if you pray for someone who wrongs you, what it will do is change your heart toward them. Because if you pray, you come into the presence of the living God. If you stand before God in all his majesty and in all his mercy, as you stand and pray before him, seeking the good of someone else, recognizing that you yourself stand there only because of his mercy, it will soften your heart. It will change your disposition toward them. It will address your own bitterness. You will find in him strength to endure, to deal wisely. What is spoken here by our Lord is wisdom, because it's better for everyone. It's better for the person who wrongs you, but it's better for you yourself. Because if you respond with love and with mercy, you're not giving yourself over to a bitterness which binds, which corrupts, which distorts, which destroys. Your love is to be different, and your love is to be deliberate. You've maybe heard of the Romanian pastor Richard Wimbrand, who suffered greatly for his faith. He was taken away. He was told he'd never see his family again. His family was taken away. And there was a day when one of his persecutors saw him praying, heard him muttering in prayer. And with contempt, they said, "Praying, you fool. Your wife is in prison. Your son is an orphan. Your life is gone. And still you pray to your imaginary God. What could you possibly have left to pray for?" And Wimbrand said, "I'm praying for you." His persecutor fled. "I'm praying for you." Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee in the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. To take the cloak and to take the coat meant to take the outer garment. It meant to take the inner garment. If someone takes your outer garments and your inner garments, you're left naked and exposed. Is that what our Lord wants? That we're left exposed and vulnerable? Does this mean that it's wrong to lock your door? To take the keys out of the ignition of your car in case it's stolen? That's not what it means. You're not to incite trouble. You're not to invite trouble. You're not to encourage trouble. When our Lord was brought before the high priest, and one of the servants or one of the officers of the high priest struck him, our Lord said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if well, then why smitest thou me?" He rebuked the man. And in rebuking man, he stopped the man. In chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, as the Saviour is preparing the disciples for going out after his death, he said, "Let him that hath no sword sell his garment and buy one." Now, he's not saying there that the gospel is to be advanced through military might. And nor is this a mandate to buy a sword. It's proverbial. But the point is this: you're to prepare to protect and defend yourself. You're to take responsibility to take care for yourself. Your love is to be deliberate. And there is a sense in which this love exposes you to risk. And there is a sense in which this love makes you vulnerable. But the Lord who calls you is the Lord who will enable you. And the Lord who will defend you, and the Lord who will preserve you and uphold you. And the Lord may give you wisdom to deal with the different situations that come along. I have a friend who was converted from a very violent background. And not long after his conversion, he encountered a former associate who came up jeeringly and said, "I hear you're a Christian now. That means if I hit you, you're just to turn the other cheek." My friend replied, "Well," he says, "I haven't read that bit yet, but you can try it." He was given wisdom, a young Christian. He didn't know all that their Lord taught, but he knew that his past was his past, and he didn't want to go back to his past. And so the Lord in his mercy gave him words. And your love is to be deliberate, not trusting in yourself, not trusting in your own strength to overcome, but with a dependence upon him. Love, mercy, grace. It means overcoming, not perpetuating. In Romans 12, Paul says, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." And he goes on to say, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You're not to be overcome yourself by evil. You're not to become evil. You're not to do evil. You're not to destroy yourself, even if someone else is seeking to destroy you. But rather, you're to overcome evil with good. This is the triumph of grace. It is in the working out of this that the gospel laid siege to all the violence and immorality of Rome. So that in a relatively short time, the Roman Empire, which had no place for the Christian gospel, found itself with Caesars who would claim to be Christian. Whether they were or not isn't the issue. The point is this: that the Christian gospel flourished to the point where one had to be a Christian to get on. And how did the gospel flourish? Well, the gospel was commended by the working out of grace in the lives of individuals. Who were different in their love and who were deliberate with their love. Their love was compelling because it spoke of the reality of the grace of God. It spoke of the reality of Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, your love which is different and your love which is deliberate is a love which is demonstrative. It proves his presence. It proves him. We read in Matthew 18 about the servant who received mercy but didn't show mercy. And the king who'd shown him mercy initially was outraged that this man hadn't in turn reflected his mercy to others. There was no reciprocal mercy. There was no reciprocal compassion. And that's what the Lord expects of you. In fact, if you cannot reciprocate by showing mercy and love, then it shows that we have not tasted his mercy. If we live in bitterness, if we're overcome with evil, if we act just in the same way as sinners act, then we are not the children of God. I said love must be more than an emotion. Love is more than a feeling. Love must be active. Love must have hands and feet. But actually we could say that Christian love is to be the hands and the feet of God. It is your responsibility to make the love of God felt. To show this dark, perishing world that this is true and here is hope. Why? Why should someone believe that there is such a thing as grace when they're treated with contempt? When they're disdained? When they're despised? When they're trampled down and cast out. Your love is to be demonstrative. To show that you trust in God's care and in God's wisdom and God's providence and God's comfort and God's mercy and God's protection and God's purpose and God's final reward. So that those who encounter you will see that you have something real. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Maybe you're saying today, but I don't have that within me. But that's why you must apply yourself to Christ Jesus daily, constantly dependent upon him. He is not like you and me. He himself is a source of grace. There's a spring welling up in Christ. There was a love that emanated from him. But you and I, we must go and receive from him that we might then show to others. We must be upheld by him that we might then reach out to others. We cannot be as he requires us to be if we are distant from him. We're speaking here about the working out of this fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is only borne by those who have the Spirit of God. Our Lord, in commissioning us to live in this way, is really calling us to come nearer to him that we might live in this way. He's not sending us out without resources, but rather he's sending us out that we might see our need of resources and discover that we find all our resource in him. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. One of the greatest ways to discover the mercy of God is to seek to be merciful yourself. For you see what mercy is. And you see what mercy costs. And one of the reasons we maybe little understand mercy and grace and love is because we show little mercy, grace and love. Don't say we show none. But do we show mercy and grace and love? Not only to those who are lovable and likable, and those who reciprocate to us, but do we show mercy and grace and love to those who kick against us, who wind us up, who irritate, who wrong, who aggravate, who persecute? I say unto you, so Lord, the Lord himself, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Friends, you're to trade in mercy, not in merit. Your love is to be different. Your love is to be deliberate. And your love is to be demonstrative. And you must draw near to God. You must seek to experience and to rejoice in his mercy which he holds out to you today. His mercy which is held out to each and every one of you. He calls you to trust, to believe, and to obey, to live for his glory, and in a little time, to enter into an eternal reward which is beyond your understanding, beyond measure, to receive an eternal reward which is beyond comparison with the troubles that we experience today. But the reward he speaks about is not only future, it's a present reward. Because if you will go out in faith and obedience today, you will know more of his grace now. You will know him with you now. You will see the reality of his grace now working out in you and through you. How can a man so wronged and so abused as Richard Wurmbrand pray for his persecutor? Because the Lord was giving grace. Because the Lord was giving him himself. Because there in the midst of his dark prison cell, he knew much of the light of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray.